Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, one of the leaders of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Gospel of John entitled Come and See. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about Himself and about us through His Word and about the transformation that He is doing in us, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the desire of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not be used as a replacement or a substitute for you gathering with a local church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So I have four grandchildren, and the youngest, the last time I was with him, he said, "Pod, could you help me do my flashcards?" And it brought me back, but they're oversized cards, and you have the answer. And he went up to 16. So 4 times 16, Cameron? And he got frustrated, and he said, "When am I going to use this?" And I said, "Hold on. Pa uses this every day at work. And if I don't know those times tables, it takes me 3 times as long. I never use a computer, and I know up to 16. And he says, "Well, okay, I guess I'll learn." So we continued on. You know, we learn in different ways, repetitive. The book of John reminds us that Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, imagine how many times he said the same things to the apostles. Well, we learn another way by being taught, right? And we come to this portion of Scripture. It reminds me, I was elated to attend, some of you have done this, birthing classes. Do you remember that? And we wanted to have a natural childbirth. So you go for 6 weeks in someone's living room with 12 couples. And one week, I didn't know what it was for, but they said, "Bring a pillow." And we sat as the husbands, as the ladies laid on the floor, and we helped them breathe, and we learned about Pitocin, and we learned about spinal taps, and we learned about what a C-section was. One-third of births now are delivered by C-section. We were prepared when the baby came along. This was quite a few years ago, but when she went into labor and labored for 20 hours, which can you imagine, they gave her Pitocin and said, "We're going to move this along." And then they said, "We're going to have a C-section." And then I didn't freak out, but they said, "Your baby's going to come out perfect." And it's true. It's true, right? No trauma. Just whoop, there we are. And so I learned before we even did this, right? We didn't. We were prepped. We were aware. We were aware of what was going to happen, right? And it was glorious. It was a great experience. Rather than, just as a husband, he gave me a little orange juice, to keep me going. But we were prepared, right? I'm reminded also of grief share that we have here. Some of you have attended our grief share classes. We're now on our seventh grief share class of 13 weeks. And grief share will prepare you for music that's played, that your significant person that died in your life, your loved one that has passed and gone to heaven, it reminds you of them. Well, they prepare you for that. I wasn't prepared until I went to grief class that I was going to be leaving doors open and that I would drive somewhere and not know where I was and why I was there. Or I'd walk down the hall and be thinking of her. And this was 4 years ago. And I said, why am I going out in the living room? I would dream dreams and grief share. They would teach us that you might have some different dreams. You might dream that she's there or that you're with her. You might feel her in a room. And I experienced all of that. But if I hadn't been ready, it would have really scared me, especially, when your children don't live near you, I find myself alone a lot. And so it's during those quiet hours that Grief Share has me rely on Scripture and those things taught by the Lord rather than fearing and getting upset. So we come to this part of Scripture that is Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going somewhere. You can't come. But before I go, I want to make you aware. And in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Pastor did a wonderful job last week of talking about the vine. Remember, the vine is Jesus, and the vine dresser is God the Father, and we are the branches, right? And he spoke to us about abiding in Jesus and abiding in his love, and he abides in us. As a friend. Now Jesus continues making a point of what's ahead for these 11 men after he's gone. So please stand and follow as I read John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, the 18th verse and following. If the Lord hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the world that hated, I said to you, hold on. Remember the world that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, when I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, not me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we open your word. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here, for those that are online, for those that are watching. Lord, this is a significant, sobering passage, and we need your understanding as we go through it. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our minds, that we may take from this place a nugget of truth that can be applied to our lives. Lord, you taught them, and you wanted them to know and be sobered by the fact that they would be alone and certain things would happen to them. I pray, Lord, that we would not only appreciate those that in today's world are being persecuted, but also for those that in the future, even perhaps in our country, where things have been changing, it seems, in years past, up to this point. Lord, I pray that that we would be faithful, and that we wouldn't fall away, and that we would be your children and be your witnesses beyond this place, out in the world. For I pray this in the worthy name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Well, William Barclay states, the basic demand on the Christian is that he should have courage to be different. To be different will be dangerous, but no man can be a Christian unless he accepts the risk. For there must be a difference between the man of the world and the man of Christ. Would you agree that the Christian life can sometimes be hard? Hard because we are going against the grain. I know I am at work. I don't know about you. Are you going against the grain? I see a lot of heads. The world system. You know, 60 years ago, a church like our church would have buses. Remember this? 50, 60 years ago, you send out buses. Sometimes you'd have four or five buses. And you go to neighborhoods and you'd say, can we pick up your children and teach them about Jesus? You want my kids for a couple hours? Take them. Yeah, we trust you. We trust what the church is doing. We really love what you're doing for our kids. Yeah, we'll trust. Sunday school buses. We had them here at Missio before it was Missio. But years and years ago, I'm told that we had a bus, right? And it went out and it picked up kids, you know. First lesson or preaching I ever did was in a bus. The class was held in the bus. And I taught, when I was 12, I taught my Sunday school class. I volunteered to teach that day. It was in a bus. You know, that's what we did. The church was trusted. Would you agree that the church is a little bit different, a little more suspect? What are those folks doing in there? Why are they meeting? What's happening? Should we trust what's going on in there? Minnesota, they came right in the church a couple weeks ago, right? I don't know. We Wednesday night, we discussed what would we do if 40 people came in through here and cameras and everything. We're ready. I can tell you that, folks. We're ready. I'm not the biggest dude here, but we got some big dudes that could take care of that. I think they would get about three rows. I think they'd get about three rows. Christians do not go along with the world. We don't find our deepest joys, resources, or interest in it. We go against many of its major convictions and seem sorely out of step with many of its major passions. That was said by Frederick Dallas Burner. In a general sense, Jesus here in John's Gospel is teaching his group of the 11 apostles that are left that persecution will come. We can expect to suffer. Amen? We can. Now, that may just be a jeer. That may be, why don't you want to come to my bachelor party? Why don't you want to come to my social event? We're going to have a pool party. Yeah, I promise you won't get pushed in. That's okay. I'll pass. They wonder why we don't attend those things, right? But we can expect some suffering, some difference, right? 1 Peter 4:12, let's turn there. 1 Peter 4:12 says, behold, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Amen? Right. Well, do you know that there's 200,000 people in the world today that are martyred for Christ? 200,000 in a year. There's 111 countries. Out of the last I checked with Google, there's 195 countries in the world. 111 of them persecute Christians. Our religion is the most persecuted religion on earth. 111 countries. Listen as I read. North Korea remains the most dangerous country for Christians, where owning a Bible can lead to severe punishment, including imprisonment and execution. The regime views Christians as a threat to its authority, leading to extreme persecution and a lack of religious freedom. Somalia. In Somalia, Christians face constant danger from militant groups like Al-Shabaab, which actively target converts from Islam. The Islamic majority society also poses significant risks, making it nearly impossible for Christians to practice their faith openly. Yemen, another country. The ongoing conflict has exacerbated the persecution of Christians, who are often targeted by both state and non-state actors. Converts from Islam face severe consequences, including violence and death threats. Nigeria is plagued by violence among Christians, particularly in the north region, where extremist groups like Boko Haram operate. Sectarian violence and kidnapping are common, leading to a perilous environment for believers. Pakistan. I have neighbors that are from Pakistan. Pakistan, Christians face discrimination and violence, often fueled by blasphemy laws that can lead to mob violence and wrongful accusations. The societal pressure and threats from extremist groups create a hostile environment for believers. Iran. Iranian Christians must practice their faith in secret due to the strict government controls on religious practices. House churches are frequently raided, and converts from Islam face severe penalties if discovered. Afghanistan, you know, Afghanistan has changed recently. Afghanistan Christians must practice their faith in secrecy due to strict government controls. They have been forced underground, living in constant fear of persecution. Public worship is virtually impossible, and the risk of detention is ever present. What's the biggest country in the world? China, right? Who has the biggest population? China. You know what the Chinese do? They'll follow you before you go into someone's house, and if they suspect that there's an underground church there, they'll put hundreds of cameras in the street, and then you come before a magistrate, and they say, was that you going in there? And you say, no, that wasn't me. You know what they do? They have five or six cameras. They zoom in. Then you can't deny that it was you. Now, they're not wearing masks anymore for COVID. It's a big problem. They get arrested immediately and put into jail. That's China. How many billion people live in China? Right? It's like a billion people, right? That's what we're living in. We forget about it, right? We forget that that's going on anywhere in the world. And we ought to be praying for those Christians, particularly for those Christians that are there testifying in the name of the Lord, right? One more. The Sudan has a history of religious persecution, particularly against Christians and other religious minorities. The government has imposed instructions on religious practices, and converts from Islam face severe repercussions. These countries represent the most extreme environments for Christians when practicing their faith can lead to violence, imprisonment, or even death. Awareness and support for persecuted Christians in their regions are critical for their safety and freedom. Well, now, John turns to, in his writings about what Jesus said, he turns to what Jesus says to the disciples, and he says, don't fall away. He says, don't fall away. when persecuted, Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul. He was a persecutor. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism before many of my own age among my people, so extremely jealous, zealous for the traditions of my father. See, Paul, or Saul at this point, the writer of much of our New Testament, right? He's persecuting Christians before he becomes a Christian. Before the road to Damascus, he's Saul, and Jesus says, now, you know, he visits him and says, now you're Paul. And look at the change in his life from persecuting to being persecuted, right? Verse 20 says, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Jesus was hated first. Verse 18, if the world hates me, you know that it will hate you before it hated me. Jesus chose to be not of this world. Verse 19, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, the word Christian means little Jesus, little Christ. Christian, we are to be like Christ. Amen? Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know, non-believers will say, well, I didn't know about God. I don't know about Jesus. There's no excuse. We have nature. We have all things around us. Has to be a creator, right? That's where the whole concept of the beginning of this world, evolution, they made up, right? Because they didn't like the fact that there was a creator, that there's somebody over us. You know how many Christians or would-be Christians that I've met, religious people, that say, no one tells me what to do. Have you ever met somebody like that? I can't take this believing in Jesus because no one tells me what to do. What if we all felt that way? Society would be, you know, we're the stability. Rather than being looked at the world as suspect, we are the stability in this world, that we live by a different standard, that we have a different rule book, right? Remember why we are hated. Why does the world hate Christians? I don't know. If I took a survey, you'd say, well, we convict them of sin, and they don't like to hear about their own sin, right? They don't like to stand behind a king. We have one king. The early Christians were called atheists because they didn't go around to the various gods and worship the gods. So if they had a rainstorm, they would blame the Christians because the Christians weren't praying to the God of rain to make it rain. So it must be the Christians' fault because they should be there. We'll let you go to your temple, but you got to go to all the other temples. When they didn't, they called them atheists, right? We have a different king. One God, one Lord, one Savior. In Rome, Christians would not bow down to Caesar because Caesar said they were God, and they were put to death. I was so proud of Brother Tom that he knew a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was considered a saint. He was a disciple, a direct disciple of our author, St. John. Our author had a disciple under him when he was a young man, and he grew to be 86, and they said, we want you to bow down to Caesar. All you got to do is say, Caesar, you're a god. And he said, in 86 years, I've served the Lord. I'm not going to bow down. And so what happened, they put him on a stake, and they tried to burn him. And when it didn't work, he was still alive. Now what do we do? So they made him pierce his flesh with spears till he finally died. He's a martyr for the Lord. That's persecution, friends. That's persecution. But we might have persecution. I've asked three pastors, what seems to be the pattern now for people in this country to face persecution? He thinks we as a church are going to soon be persecuted. All three of them thought, including my son, that it's interesting, we'll be asked to marry couples out of the traditional Christian view. And he thinks that's going to, they all three said that that's going to be a major issue coming up. Remember when the cake maker wouldn't make the cake? Remember, that was a couple years ago. Some of you remember that, though. I remember it distinctly. Oh, wow, what scrutiny on that. They lost their business. I mean, it was terrible, right? Over making a cake. Well, we may be asked as a church that you won't get anything unless you marry folks. All three of the pastors said that. They see it coming. They also see that persecution may be on the rise for pastors. Because what this message is going online. And, you know, if we state a sin, sin is sin. And we state what sin is from a biblical standpoint. We put that online. Now we're bigots, right? And so I and pastor or anybody that puts anything online might face persecution in some form. Jailing or reprimand or fines, you know. Pastors are getting ready for that. And like Paul says, so what? You want to kill me? I go to the Lord. Oh, you don't want to kill me? That's all right, too. I get more time to talk. Right? You follow what I'm saying? We should be ready. We serve one king. We serve one king, not multiple kings. We have a different rule book, right? I said this earlier. We have a different rule book. Not the Bible. Oh, that Bible. We just listened to a class. Several of you were here. We listened to two episodes of why we should trust the Bible, right? And it talked about the fact that our rule book, our Bible, is made by, I wrote some of this down, 40 authors, over 1,600 years it took to write it, 66 books, right? All coming from three different languages. Hard to believe. For some people it is. For some people, they can't fathom there. There has to be mistakes in that many years. There has to be, you know, the telephone principle. With stories told, it changes as it goes, right? Well, the Bible is trustworthy. Amen? We've been following it for years, and there aren't conflicts. There's little errors. If you spell Robert with a, well, I don't think there's any Roberts in Scripture. Let's use Thomas. If you put an extra S on the end of Thomas, if you're a scribe, that's a mistake, but it doesn't change that you're still Thomas, right? Those are the kind of mistakes that we'll say, okay, that was a mistake by a scribe. But big mistakes, or adding the book in that class, it talked about adding the book of Thomas, right? That's why I said Thomas. Adding the book of Thomas it goes against all scripture. It says that Jesus married Mary Magdalene. I remember Ronnie, her whole body quivered when she heard that, right? Jesus was married? That changes a lot of things. There's no Book of Thomas. It may exist, but it was forged after, far after. The book in Sunday school was interesting that they talked about that most of the translations now come out of Egypt rather than Israel. So they made a trip to Egypt. Interesting that some of them were more concerned about weather and so forth than they were about the actual transcripts. But let's read 1 Peter 4, 1 to 4. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has eased from sin, have ceased from sin. So to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions and for the will of God, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuous passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do some of you do you even fathom why they want a holiday tomorrow? I just couldn't understand that. There's an ad online that says they want to have a holiday tomorrow because of tonight. And I had to think, oh, now I've got it. Now I've got it. The game starts at 6:30. It's an early game. But it's what's done after and during that people are going to be tired tomorrow from any reason. I think this one's going to be probably the most watched one ever. The works of the world are evil. Sin is sin. You Christians don't seem to move away from what the Bible calls sin. If it's sin, it's sin. It's not social graces. It's not any kind of made up. The world is changing. Yeah, the world is changing in a lot of ways. But God is sovereign over all. Don't fear, he says. Many verses about not fearing to serve the risen Lord. We have a helper. This is the best part of this. If you don't get anything else from this message, this is the best part, that we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. You know, John and Peter healed a man. I have to read this account. It's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, 8 through 12. Listen as I read. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Can you imagine that room? The Bible talks about all the Sadducees and all the religious leaders putting Peter and Paul in front of them, in the middle of their group, and said, "Why did you do this?" And that's what he says. Did you catch that? In 12 it says, Then Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Wow, I wish I was there. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I had someone ask me this week, how do you know if the Holy Spirit is active in your life? Marty and I were together yesterday, and Marty's truck went into the other lane. If someone was coming, I might not be here. Marty might not be here. Although the truck might have survived, I don't know. But he slipped on ice, right, yesterday. And he knew what to do. You when you slip to the left, into the left lane, you turn toward the skid, right? And then the truck. But I thought to myself, life is a flicker, right? Life is a flicker. I think that was the Holy Spirit. I think that was the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the two of us. We have work to do. They asked me, well, how does the Holy Spirit affect your life? It affects our life every day, amen? We get moved to do something, to say something, to be somewhere. We get moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what God is saying. Jesus is saying to his disciples, be moved by the Holy Spirit. Stay connected with the Spirit. Matthew, I have to read these passages. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Amen. Jesus warned us that we would be hated. He meant that to strengthen us. This whole passage, as negative as it may be, can you imagine, one of the commentators said, can you imagine if all 11 disciples said, oh, that's over. And they said, let's pack up our bags. Remember, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. He says, stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go somewhere, but you wait here. So they waited in Jerusalem together, and they must have met a few times. But imagine if they took a straw vote and they said, what do you think? Do you think we should go on with this? He said we would be persecuted. And in fact, all 11 of them, you know, they tried to boil John. And then he survived, and they put him on the Isle of Patmos to die a natural death. But all 10 of the others died tragically as martyrs, right? Look up Voice of the Martyrs, or you could put in your computers, the apostles' deaths is all you have to put in. I won't repeat them, but they're awful. They're awful. For show, many times for show. How do I end this message? Hate to give you the bad news, but we will be persecuted. Not today, maybe tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but sometime down the line. We do live in a free country, amen? And we could practice. No one's coming in. They might be watching me online and saying, who does this guy think he is? But we're not persecuted. On the surface, it seems dire, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, guiding us, directing us every step of the way. That's the encouragement of the upper room discourse of John's Gospel, chapter 15. I hope you read it again. It starts off very positive. It's pretty sobering at the ending, but it will energize your life. It will strengthen your testimony. It will encourage you for future. Amen? Okay. Let me pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your watch care, for the example of Jesus being our Savior, being just so much, meaning so much in our lives. Lord, many of us have turned things down, been ridiculed perhaps for our faith. Lord, I thank you for each one that has stood up to that, that has navigated that because of this teaching. I pray, Lord, that you would be very close to us now as we face the challenges of this week, whatever it may bring, whatever it might include. Thank you for your word. Thank you that this is not an isolated message, but taken up with so many of the gospel writers, that we are to be your ambassadors, that we should not fear, that we should not fall away, but that we should carry on, whatever that means. Thank you for the love that's in this room. Missio Church does a good job of reaching out to each other, and I thank you for each one. Thank you again for our time, and bless our fellowship as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.